Hey, this is Pastor John Ryan Cantu from Pneuma Church in Houston, Texas. Thank you for listening to the message today. I hope that it blesses you and all those that you share it with. God bless you.
Hey. I don't know how they do it. I tried it many years ago to be a youth pastor, and it wasn't for me. They've been in it 5 years now, and praise God for all their work, and thank you to the parents as well. Amen. It takes a lot to run that ministry. Amen. We're gonna go straight into the word this morning. If you would stand with me, we're gonna go to Galatians chapter 5, 22 through 25. And this is another one of those words, man, that lately the Lord has really been, it's been making me work for it, making me work for these sermons and just battling through the things throughout the week and just really trying to discern what the Lord wants to say. And I believe that he has something to say this morning. And it's not going to be a very long passage of scripture like it usually is. But if you have it, I want you to give me a nice amen. I want to ask that you would give me your attention here this morning. I'll try to keep it a little bit shorter. Try to take into account these presentations. But you know, if the Lord wants to go 2 hours, hey, you're gonna be here. You're gonna listen 2 hours. Amen. It says this: but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law. And those who belong to Christ have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. If we live by the Spirit, let us also keep in step with the Spirit. Amen. Let's go to God in prayer. Heavenly Father, I thank you, my God, for just bringing us here to your house this morning, Lord. And I just pray, my God, that as you have spoken this word over me, Lord, you would speak it over your people, my God. I pray, Holy Spirit, that you would be on my lips, my God, as we deliver this message, Father God, to your people. Father God, I pray that you would make us receptive, that our hearts and our minds would be open to everything that you want to say and everything that you want to do this morning. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. Amen. You may be seated. Y'all good this morning? Y'all a little quiet. Y'all a little quiet. Y'all know I don't like quiet. I don't know how much louder y'all are going to get this morning with this sermon. I don't anticipate a lot of amens. I don't anticipate a lot of shouts of praise. I don't anticipate, you know, those standing moments where everybody's like giving glory to God. I don't anticipate much of that today, because it's going to feel like I'm preaching at you and not to you. And this sermon is very much about character, the person of who we are. I believe that we need to learn how to give God the innermost parts of ourselves that make up our DNA, not just the things in our lives, but the parts that make us us. And so when we talk about that, we're talking about very personal things. We're talking about things that make you, you. And one of the way that we do that is through the fruit of the Spirit. I want to try to keep things as practical as I can. I've been wanting to do a series on the fruit of the Spirit, but I just can't commit to like a 9-week sermon series. But it needs to be preached. So I'm going to try to go through these briefly and broadly. I also don't believe that the Apostle Paul meant for this list to be exhaustive, meaning that this isn't all that the Holy Spirit produces in terms of character. Paul is pretty well known for making lists, and sometimes he lists things in one place, like he'll talk about gifts of the Spirit, and then in another letter he'll talk about gifts of the Spirit, and he doesn't always list the exact same gift. So in no way do I believe that if you get all of these right, you've achieved complete holiness and perfection, but it is the best place to begin. And the reason this is so important, man, is because I think we've got a lot of, the world is filled with Christians who have bad fruit. Bad fruit. That's the title of the sermon. Bad fruit. We got Christians that got good theology, but bad fruit. Good callings, huge callings, bad fruit. Good giftings, bad fruit. And, you know, maybe we're not completely spoiled because we have Jesus, but we're not always like grade A level choice fruits. You know, when you go to the grocery store and you shop for produce, you Ellie, she loves strawberries, so we'll always get strawberries and we'll check for, you know, mold and all that stuff. And we'll open it up, we'll examine it. Sometimes we'll put it back because you can do better. You can find something better, right? Because that one's one day away from growing with mold. I think we got a lot of Christians like that, that are just a day away from going bad. One day away. Somebody cutting you off. One bad word, one bad day away from going completely rotten. And I think it's because, you know, many of us, we, when we come into church and when we come into Christ, we are discipled in how to manage ministry. We're discipled into the word, but we don't learn how to manage emotions. And God cares about your fruit because your fruit is a sign of holiness. And as I stated, as I started the sermon this week, I thought this was going to be about fruit of the Spirit, but God began to shape the message into a message about holiness. But the fruit is what tells the world and what tells God that you are becoming more and more holy. It's not how much you pray. It's not how much you read the Bible. Holiness is not about what you're anointed to do. We talked about that a few weeks ago. You could be anointed for something and not holy. The holiness of a person is about the righteousness of a person's character that reflects God's. And I'm not saying that you're going to be perfect, but Jesus did say, be perfect as my heavenly Father is perfect. So holiness is something that we should be striving for. Perfection is something that we should be striving for. We shouldn't just be looking at it as an impossible thing to achieve so that we never even bother to try to be holy. We should take it as a reminder that because God wants me to be perfect, we need to continually and holistically walk with the Holy Spirit in every aspect of our lives. I'll put it to you like this. My wife would love it if I were a perfect husband. And I am a perfect husband. But for sake of example, let's pretend I'm not. She would love it if I always said the right things and did the right things and knew when the right times were to say the right things, because not every time is the right time to say certain things. I'm sure she would love it if I wasn't confused by the way of, you know, the women think, and that I could just read her mind and that I knew when she was upset, and she would love it if I knew exactly what she wanted to eat and I didn't even have to ask her. Amen? She'd love it. She'd love it if I were perfect. So as a husband who is supposed to die to himself for his wife, the least that I can do is give my best self to her and constantly learn ways to be a better husband to her. Understanding that I won't get it right, understanding that I can't do the impossible and read her mind, but if she knows that I am a man who is trying his absolute best to be the best for her, she's going to give me grace when my best isn't enough. And that is a relationship that we enter when we commit ourselves to the Lord. Jesus isn't just, he's not just saving us from sin. He saves us from sin, but he also teaches us to be like the Father, who is perfect. Holiness is attained through consecration. When you give something to God, he makes that something holy. When you give your life to God, the Holy Spirit begins the process of sanctification to make you holy. And I want you to get this. The more of yourself you give to God, the holier you become. I want you to get that. The more of yourself you give to God, the more you die to yourself, the holier you become. Plain and simple. Holiness is not religious, right? Those are two different things. The Pharisees were religious. Jesus was holy. And the difference is in the fruit. A religious person is typically a judgmental person. When a religious person looks at a sinner, he sees disgust and sickness and something to be avoided. And don't bring him around me because I am holy. A holy person is typically a loving person. That's the fruit. Jesus loved people in their sin. In our sin, he came and he died for us. The Bible says that when Jesus went into the towns, he would look at the lost sheep and have compassion for them. The difference is in the fruit. God isn't looking for you to become more religious. He didn't set Israel apart to be religious. He set them apart to be holy, as I, the Lord your God, am holy, he says. The holiness produces the religion, but the religion won't produce the holiness. And so the more of yourself you give to God, the holier you become. Amen. And look, I'm not talking about salvation. There's no levels of salvation. But holiness is a process of spiritual growth, which means you can be more holy tomorrow than you are today. You can be more holy today than you will be tomorrow. And God cares about holiness, and God is looking for a holy church. Jesus is returning for a pure and beautiful bride. And we need to care about that. You know, the most important to me as a dad for my two girls is that they have life. I want them to have life. I want them to live a long, healthy, fulfilled life. And that's my prayer for them every single night. Lord, cover them in the blood of your son, Jesus, so that they would live long, healthy lives. I want them to outlive me. That is my prayer every night. I never miss it. Well, nothing more. And in the same way, God wanted nothing more to give you life. And so that's why he sent his son Jesus to do it. But the second most important thing to me as a father is that my children grow up and mature. I don't want them just to age. I want them to grow up. I want them to mature. I want them to learn things. I want them to achieve things. I want them to become good people and independent women. I want them to mature. If my daughters get up to 30 years old without having learned a single lesson that my wife and I have tried to teach them, you know, I'm going to be happy that they're alive, but I'm not going to be very proud of them because they never matured in their thinking. They never grew out of their childlike ways when they reached adulthood. It's cute now. It's not going to be cute forever. And they will have wasted such a blessed thing. And Christians who never grow up waste such a beautiful thing in their salvation. God intends for you to grow. He intends for you to mature in your faith, to become holy as he is holy, to be conformed to the image of the Father so that you can produce godly children and godly friendships and do things that benefit the kingdom of God. But so many times Christians put a cap on what they give to God so that they never grow beyond that point. But God cares about your holiness. He cares about your holiness. And the more of yourself you give to God, the holier you become. Man, I didn't hear. Y'all taking that serious. I didn't hear a single amen today. Christians, man, we like to give God, we like to give God our ministries and our businesses and our finances and our marriages and the things that we want God to bless, right? We set those things apart. We set our finances apart so that God blesses those things, but we don't give God the most inner parts of who we are. And when we don't give God the most inner parts of who we are, we don't allow him to change and transform our character into who he wants it to be. God wants to transform you as a person, not just what you have in your life. He doesn't want to just make things better for things that are happening in your life externally. He wants to make you a better person. And this is why so many believers, we struggle still with the most basic things. You could be a Christian for 10, 15, 20 years, and we're still struggling with the most basic things because we hold on to the person of who we are. We learn all the new ways of doing ministry and discipleship, but we still have anger issues. We still struggle with anxiety, and we still struggle with jealousy. There's dozens of marriage conferences, men's, women's conferences. We have them here at our church. There's leadership conferences. There's not a conference for the fruit of the Spirit because nobody's going to go to that. There's no seminars that are going to tell you how to be a more faithful person or a more joyful person. Those are things that you have to invest in intimately and intentionally. And because we don't do that and we focus on the other things externally, how to become a better minister and a better preacher and a better husband, all of those things are good. But we have all of these healthy looking churches in the world run by unhealthy leaders. And we present a healthy looking Christian who is just one day away from the fruit going completely bad because we haven't given God the ability to form our whole character. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. I don't like preaching on the fruit of the Spirit. And the reason I don't like it is because it's so basic. I like to get deep into the word. I like to exegete. I like to go into the Greek and the Hebrew and the cultural context. I like to do all of that stuff. This is what you learn in Sunday school. Love your neighbor. Joy, be joyful. Bring a smile to church. Be at peace. Be patient with people. Be a kind. Like, I don't like preaching on this. Because there's no like fire quotes that you're going to get from this sermon. Nothing like that. But I know there's people in the room today who come to church and they know how to wear the mask of love so well. You know how to put on the face of joy when you come to church because everybody else has got one on. You come to church and you got that face of peace, but deep down you haven't truly allowed God to transform the most anxious parts of your spirit. And so you deal with it alone at night when nobody else sees it because you haven't given it to God. And deep down you've got bitterness and you've got anger and you've got hatred for people. You're jealous of your fellow brother, your sister in ministry. You don't know how to live in peace of who God made you to be. So you're constantly trying to be somebody else that God did not make. But no one knows any of that because these are the most basic parts of Christianity. There's nothing complicated about it. This is why we don't have conferences on it, because it would last 2 minutes. That's why I don't like preaching on the fruit of the Spirit. There's nothing deep or profound about it. But one of the devil's greatest tactics is to attack the parts of you that no one else sees because nobody thinks it's a problem. Nobody thinks this is a problem. How many of you thought when I brought up this scripture, you're like, yeah, it's not for me. I know how to love. I know how to have joy. I know how to have peace. I said this before, maturity is the ability to exercise the fruits of the Spirit in the midst of adversity. How well can you use these when you need them? How well can you use these against the enemy? I want to go over just real quickly over these nine, because there's nine of them. That's a lot, and we're not going to go deep into it. But man, my prayer is that if any of these are an area of weakness for you, you would allow God to just transform your character so that the fruit is produced healthy and good. Because we represent Jesus. And at the end of the day, people are going to care less about how you performed and what you knew. They're going to care more about how you reflected Christ in your life. And the first one is, you still with me? Okay. The first one is love. Again, so basic. I don't even know where to go from here. But love is the foundation of all of these. If you don't come from a place of genuine love for people and for his people, it's everything else is going to be fake. You won't look at people with compassion. You're going to look at them with judgment or disinterest. I feel like at one point in my life, I didn't love people the way that Jesus wanted me to love people. And I would listen to their problems and I wouldn't really care about their problems. My heart wouldn't break, but the closer I got to God, he began to break my heart for the things that broke his heart. You want to love like Jesus, you have to love Jesus. You want to see people with compassion, you got to get closer to Jesus. Now, again, you might be thinking, yeah, it's not a problem for me because everybody loves somebody. Everybody in here has a loved one. But maturity isn't loving some people, it's loving the people who don't love you back. It's loving the people who have rejected you and hurt you and abandoned you and betrayed you and hate you and talk about you behind your back. The fruit of the Spirit of love does not come by loving Jesus, it comes by loving Judas. That's the practice That is practicing the fruit of the Spirit in the midst of adversity. People are going to hurt you. The church is going to hurt you. Leadership is going to hurt you. The pastor is going to hurt you. I'm going to try not to, but I might say something that'll hurt you in passing. And I've done it so many times. I've misspoke. And somebody comes to me later, man, pastor, somebody was really hurt by what you said. My bad. You know, you're going to get hurt because people are imperfect. And if you're not well-rooted in love, you're going to leave because you're just a day away from that fruit going bad. I've talked to so many people who, man, they have hate. They have hate for somebody. And it's not the hate that, like, you want to see them suffer. You want to see them die. It's not that type of hate. Sometimes that's there. But the hate that I see is the hate that just doesn't allow you to love them. That's what hate is. It's the opposite of love. It doesn't allow you to love genuinely. Jesus said, love your enemies. The church has all kinds of enemies. We have all kinds of enemies, and we're supposed to love every single one of them. The next one is joy. I'm just going through these briefly. Joy is the experience of gladness in the life of a believer. And so in the context of spiritual fruit, joy isn't something produced by a joyful moment. It's produced by walking daily in the Spirit, right? That's what joy is. Joy is not a moment. That should mean that even if we walk by the Spirit and there is a test, there is still joy. If we walk by the Spirit in sickness, there is joy. Wherever we are in life, as long as we do what Paul says, in step with the Spirit, we should be experiencing lifelong joy. Look, the world should not see a miserable Christian. Like that shouldn't even belong in the same sentence. A miserable Christian. Sometimes, I mean, this is just my preference. We're a Pentecostal church. You know, we get crazy and worship and all that. But sometimes when I go to a church and the music is banging, man, and everybody's like, everybody on the worship team is getting it, and the church is just like not, they're just not feeling it. Like, I don't know if they're deaf. They're like deaf and blind, right? But I'm like, how can you come into the house of God and not be joyful? But it goes beyond that, because we know how to be joyful in the house of God. But can you be joyful outside when you're not with your brother, when you're not with your sister, when you're in the midst of adversity? Can you be joyful out there? The world should not know what a miserable Christian is, because you are, as a Christian, you are free. Your debt has been paid when you had nothing to do with it. We have a God that loves us, that cares for us. We have every reason to be joyful, but sometimes we allow the weight of our troubles to bring us more sorrow than the joy that we should be walking in. But we fake it. We fake it so well when we come to church. Or maybe we only experience joy when we're in the presence of God. How many of you feel joy when you come into the house of God? Yeah, so do I, man. But we have to be careful that the worship session doesn't become a therapy session, where it's like once a week, it's going to be therapeutic and I'm going to feel good. And then I'm going to go out and then I'm going to need to come back again because I'm going to be on empty. Joy should happen every single day with every step that you take, because you are keeping in step with the Holy Spirit. That's where joy is found. Jesus says, my yoke is easy, my burden is light. He gives us rest in our troubles, but it's only when we cast our cares, when we give him our burdens, that we begin to walk in joy. Again, I say, the more of yourself you give to God, the more of your troubles you give to God, the more of your sorrow you give to God, the holier you become. Because now you're not walking in sorrow, now you're walking in joy. You're producing fruit. Peace, the next one. I'm going to do a whole sermon on peace. And this is what I'll say about peace, and I'll go on to the next one. When uncertainty comes into your life, you either walk in peace or you dwell in anxiety. That's it. Anxiety is what the disciples were in the boat during the storm. They were going all frantic. They were thinking that they were going to die. Peace was Jesus asleep during that same storm. That's peace, because he knows that he is sovereign over every storm. You have to know that God is sovereign over every storm that you walk through. That has to be your peace. I'm not saying that the waves aren't scary. I'm not saying that you won't be a little worried at times, but you got to be driven by peace. Man, yesterday we had a crazy experience. Crazy experience. And some of you already know, but Layla, she woke up in the morning. She had a bloody nose, and which is normal. She usually has bloody noses. She has nosebleeds a lot. But they were coming out of, it was coming out of like both nostrils at one point. And it was a lot. And it's, you know, 20, they say if it goes longer than 20 minutes, then you need to seek medical attention. And it was already creeping around 15 minutes. And Melissa was holding her nostrils like this, and she was, you know, Layla's freaking out. She's crying and she's thinking she's gonna die. All of a sudden, the blood starts to come out of her eye. Yeah, that's, we were all freaking out. And it, now looking back, it was funny. Because man, she gave, look, I don't recommend y'all watch the movie Carrie, but if you've seen it, it was like the movie Carrie, where her blood is coming out of her eyes, and it's like a horror film. And Layla gave out this, like, I mean, brilliant Oscar performance of a scream. And she said, I'm gonna die. And I mean, bro, we were freaking out, but we were trying to keep calm at the same time. I don't know why, this had nothing to do with the sermon, but just knowing that God is in control, that gives you peace. That gives you peace. And there's gonna be moments like that where something's gonna freak you out, something uncertain's gonna happen, you're not gonna know what to do. But the peace of God that surpasses all understanding should go before you. That's what you dwell in. Patience. You still with me? Oh yeah. All right. Patience is the ability to withstand provocation. This doesn't mean waiting on God. The Greek definition means the ability to withstand provocation. So when somebody provokes you, you don't go off on them like a grenade. Some of y'all are ticking time bombs. Some of y'all, one word is, ooh, say something. That's how some of y'all are. When somebody hurts your feelings, when somebody hurts your pride, when somebody says something to offend you, if you can remain calm and collected, that's patience. This means when you go through unfavorable circumstances that are not any person's fault, you're not blaming God for what you're going through. That's patience. The fruit of patience is produced through provocation. All of these fruit are produced when the opposite happens. Patience is produced when somebody cuts you off and you hold your tongue. When somebody goes off on you and you don't say what you really want to say, what you would say if you were, you know, in your hood days. That's patience. Kindness, goodness, these are too closely related. Goodness is a quality of being good, and kindness is the action of goodness. We know we serve a good God, but he's not just a good God. He gives us good things out of the kindness of his character. And so when we walk in the Spirit, the goodness of God should fill our lives and cause us to be good to our neighbor and to our enemies. And look, check this out. Goodness is not something that is corruptible, right? God is good. He can never be bad. Good can never be evil. Evil can never be good. So when you are truly walking in the goodness of God, you can be around bad people, but it's not going to affect you. And I'm not saying that you aren't corruptible. No, we get tempted. We fall into sin. We make mistakes, and we should avoid things that cause us to stumble. But God is not corruptible. The Holy Spirit is not corruptible. So when you are in the midst of adversity and you're trying to display goodness in an evil world, the only way you start to look more like the world is when you abandon the Holy Spirit. So if you start to talk like the world and act like the world and think like the world, it's probably because the goodness of the Holy Spirit is no longer dwelling in you, causing that fruit to spoil. Faithfulness. And again, man, I wish we could really go into every single one of the of these, but I want to do a survey really, really quick of all of them. Faithfulness is the ability to keep going, the ability to endure and keep doing the work, even when you don't see the fruit of your faithfulness. Maybe you can be faithful as long as you're being rewarded. Oh, I'm going to talk to somebody right here. As long as they're giving you what you're giving them, then you'll continue giving them the good that you're giving them. But when they stop giving you the good that you're giving them, you're going to stop doing the good. That's not faithful. That's not faithfulness. That's loving with restrictions. Faithfulness is continuing to do the work, even when the event that you asked pastor if you could do and prayed and fasted for, nobody shows up. It's continuing to do the work that God has placed in your life. Faithfulness comes from the same word as faith. A faithful person is someone in whom faith is placed. Anybody can be faithful when it's easy. But the fruit is produced in adversity. Man, I remember, again, I was just talking about it. I remember being a youth pastor back in the day. I would prepare a sermon for like 5 or 10 people to show up at our youth services. It was discouraging. But it was a test of faithfulness. Your faithfulness should be fueled, or not be fueled, by the results that you get. Your faithfulness should be fueled by your obedience to the Lord. And sometimes God will command you. Listen, I want you to get this. Sometimes God will command you to go in one direction just to make you fail so that your faithfulness is tested. God will make you fail just to see if you're going to keep going. Gentleness, the ability to handle the truth with care. Many Christians know the truth. You have the truth, but you don't deliver it in a gentle way. Christians are known for piercing and twisting, you know. The truth of the word already does the piercing. You don't got to twist it. We got Christians who don't know how to be gentle and their correction. To be gentle means to be meek. When God commanded Moses to speak to the rock, to bring water to the nation of Israel, and in his anger, he struck the rock and water came out. The result was the same. It was the same as if he would have spoken to the rock like God asked, but Moses was held accountable because in his anger, he let his emotions get the best of him in his delivery. He wasn't gentle. Self-control, the last one. Self-control is the discipline to say no to temptation or to that fourth donut you want to eat, right? This applies to anything. The discipline to hold your tongue, the discipline to not give in to temptation, the discipline to say no to things that negatively affect your spirit. How well does your fruit handle unfavorable circumstances? That's the question today. And sometimes we think, well, I'm not naturally kind. I'm not naturally joyful. People think I'm mad half the time. I'm not a peaceful person. Naturally, I'm an anxious person. We look at some of these fruits, and it's like we're okay with having some of them, but we don't need all of them. It's as if we treat the fruit of the Spirit like it's the gift of the Spirit. Oh, well, God didn't give me that one. I got joy, but he didn't give me patience. No, you didn't give God your impatience. That's what happens. The more of yourself you give to God, the holier you become. You might say, well, I love you, but I'm not a gentle person. I'm going to just tell you the truth. And if you don't like it, you get your feelings hurt. That's on you, baby. And we talk about these things like they're cute. You know, like, oh, it's just my bad mouth. I just, the Lord's working on me. He's been working on you for 15 years. We treat it like it's cute. We treat the bad fruit like they're pets to be kept around and fed. It's not, your anger problem is not cute. It's not cute. It's not cute to not have self-control. It's not cute to not be worried, to be worried all the time. We represent Jesus in this world. And Paul says, when you walk by the Spirit, these things will produce. So when they're not being produced, what does that tell you? You're not being moved and led and empowered by the Holy Spirit that we claim to have. I don't know what your issue is. Maybe it's anxiety, maybe it's stress, maybe it's pride. But you choose whether or not to give those weak moments to God. That's walking in the Spirit. And when you make light of the fruit of the Spirit, the good fruit will not produce. We've convinced ourselves that certain fruits, they're just not for us. But these aren't just good habits, church. These aren't just good practices. The fruit of the Spirit tells people who Jesus is in you just by knowing you. Your peace should point to Jesus. Your goodness should point to Jesus. What does your fruit say about who God is in you? I'm going to have the worship team come up. We didn't get a lot of amens today. But, you know, everybody in this room, I know, struggles with one of these on the most intimate level. You know, I'm not talking about external things. I'm talking about, again, the things that make you you. The world is going to be the world. They're going to tempt you. But if you aren't honest about your weaknesses, you won't be able to give God those things so that he can transform you and heal you and make you holy. I'm gonna share something with you that I've never thought I'd share with the church. It probably goes against every pastor code of not letting people see your weakness. But I'm gonna share it with you because the Lord has really taken me on a character journey that has been incredibly healing to me as a person and as a leader. If I were to let the devil define me, I know exactly what he'd say. Because I know my weak points. And the devil, you know, he wouldn't attack my failures. He would attack me. He would attack me as a person. The devil makes it personal, man. Because he wants to get you to think that you are the problem, that you are too damaged to be repaired. So if the devil were to define me, he would probably say that I am a prideful person. And not like the pride that I can't admit if I'm wrong. I'm talking about like territorial pride. Like that's mine type of pride. Get your hands off that. That's mine. That's the pride that I naturally deal with. He would probably say that I'm prone to jealousy because I'm a person who likes to achieve things. And if I fail at something, it's only going to make me bitter about who I am. And I'm going to be angry with myself, which increases my own insecurities. He knows that naturally I like to please people, and in the flesh, I question more what people think about me than what God thinks about me. All of these things have some truth to it. When I'm not in the Spirit, I do have pride. I am my biggest competitor. So if I fail at something, I get angry with myself. Melissa will tell you. She'll tell you you're on your man period again. Because I'm moping around, I'm angry with myself. I'm like, I'm just having a bad day. I'm just having a bad week. And I'm just mumbling. And I'm so upset with myself because I didn't achieve something that I thought I was going to achieve. I'm acting like a baby. And the thing is, I'm aware. Praise God for awareness. Because I'm aware. I'm aware that if I am not in the Spirit, if I am not walking daily in the Holy Spirit, these things produce spoiled fruit in who I am as a person. And that's what I give to God. That's what I give to the world. That's what I give to the people that I minister to. I need to be aware. You need to be aware. So many times I have allowed the enemy to define me, but for good reason. I know that this is going to sound so counterintuitive, but sometimes I don't mind when the devil accuses me of things because I can turn that around and say, I'm going to go ahead and give it to God. Thank you for that. Thank you for pointing that out in my character. I wanted to know. I need to know where I'm getting it wrong, because I am a God who loves my God, and I want to be holy. And the closer I get to him, the holier I become. So thank you for giving this to me so that now I can give it to God. The devil used to say, Ryan, you're a prideful person. You're a prideful. I said, well, dang, I better give it to God then. Thank you for pointing it out to me. I've learned to give God the weak points in me as a person. I've learned to give every insecurity to the Lord. And because I have given more to God, I've become more holy over time. What the enemy meant for evil, God turned into his glory. But you got to be aware. You have to be aware of what's bad so that you can give it to God. Because the closer you get to God, the more filth is exposed. Have you ever noticed that? The closer you get to God, there's conviction everywhere. Because the more in tune you get with the Holy Spirit, the more you hear the Holy Spirit. And so the closer you get to God, the more filth you see. And the more filth that you see, the more you're able to give it to God. And the more you give to God, the holier you become. The other day, I want to end it with this story. The other day, I think it was Easter Sunday, Resurrection Sunday. Man, the devil's a liar on Easter Sunday. I was in my office and I got word that there was a transvestite person that came into our church. And right away I was like, wow, praise God. Because I mean, you know what the Lord has been saying. You know what we've been preaching about. You know what we've been saying. I mean, well, I've shared the vision with you that, man, God's going to begin to bring weird people into the church so that they can get healed and transformed. And we prepared for it. We've been preparing for it. And I remember saying it for years. What's going to happen when that person comes in? And so when I heard that this person came in, I said, man, praise God. Praise God. It's happening. I said, the vision is happening. I remember looking up to God. I said, thank you, God, because the vision is happening. But now I gotta be honest with you. I gotta be transparent with you. And I hate to say it, but I'm gonna be vulnerable. I've been vulnerable the whole day. It's gonna make me sound like a punk. He came out. I was going to come into the service, and I saw that the man. And he was talking to Pastor Maritza and Pastor Danny. And for the briefest second, I'm going to tell you what happened. The enemy said, they're talking to your vision. You know, when God gives you a vision, he doesn't really give you all the details. But you get a vision, and you start to write a little bit more. You start to offer a little commentary on the vision that God gave you. You start to draw a little bit more of a picture. You start to color it. And you envision it more in a way that God didn't say it was going to happen like. So I remember thinking very briefly, they're talking to your vision. Because in my mind, I had this whole idea that one day, this man was going to come in, or this woman was going to come in, and I was going to meet him, and I was going to introduce myself. Hey, I'm Pastor Ryan. I want to let you know that we've been praying for you. We've been expecting you, and we're glad you're here. And I had this whole thing prepared. And real quick, for a brief second, those words, they're talking to your vision. And within the same fraction of a second, the Holy Spirit said, your pride is showing. Put it away. Your pride is showing. I will tell you that if I wasn't aware, if I wasn't walking with the Spirit daily, if I hadn't committed to give God the weakest parts of me years ago, I would have ruined my Sunday because I would have made it about me. And God said, hey, I gave you the vision, but it's not your vision, homie. I remember coming to the altar and I had to repent. You know, I mean, it was, I didn't dwell on it. It was a fraction of a second, but I had to repent. I said, God, I'm sorry. That pride doesn't belong in me. The fruit that I want to give to you, I want it to be good. I want it to be good. And so I am calling on you today to be aware of the weakest points in your character, in your life, so that you can give to God what He deserves, the best, the choice, grade A level fruit. That you give to God, that you give to the world, that you give to your spouse, that you give to your kids, that you give to the people that you minister to, because you represent Jesus. And we need Christians all over this world to produce good fruits, more than just good ministries, more than just good theology. All of that is so important. But man, we need good fruits. And we need to remind the devil when he needs to be rebuked. We need to remind the devil of who we are now in Christ. He's trying to touch that. No, you don't touch my fruit. My fruit is produced by the Holy Spirit. You don't get to have your hands on it. You don't get to touch it. You don't get to accuse me of things. My fruit is produced by my holy God because I represent a holy God. And I'm calling upon you today, church. That's my prayer today. Is that you would give God the weakest parts of your being. I want you to stand. Lord, I pray, Father God, against the anxiety, Father, that chronic anxiety, my God, I pray against those who are always worried, Father. I pray against, my God, those who are always in their own heads and insecure and have no peace about who they are and about what you're doing, my God. I pray against, Lord, the chaos, Father God, of our minds and our spirits, my God. I pray in Jesus' name, peace to be produced, Lord. I pray against bitterness. I pray against jealousy, God. Those who compare themselves to others, my God, those who aren't happy with themselves, my God, in Jesus' name, Lord, I pray that you remind us that we are children of the living God, created to look like you, not anybody else. Holy Spirit, make us holy. Make us holy, my God, with our character, with our DNA, with who we are, Lord. Make us holy, my God. And I just want to offer one altar call real quick. If you need to come and submit something to the Lord, if you need to submit anxiety to Him, if you need to submit the inability to just have self-control, if you need to submit pride or jealousy or a competitive spirit to Him, I want you to do that right now because I believe there is power and healing in that. And the altars are open. The worship team is going to sing, but that's my altar call to you today, is that you bring the fruit that is about to go bad at the feet of Jesus so that He would make it good. Thank you, Father.
Thanks for listening. If you'd like some more information on Pneuma Church, visit us on our website at mynumachurch.org. If you enjoyed the podcast, you can subscribe or share it with your friends on social media and tag us at My Pneuma Church. Thanks again, and God bless.